I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Easter Sunday is a lovely day because we are reminded of the risen Saviour, the one who went to the cross and laid down his life for us so we might be saved. And it's good to know him. It's good to be saved by his grace and to know it as well in your soul. It's good to be ready for heaven. And that's what we're in the business of, preparing people for eternity. And I trust the Lord will speak tonight. The program has been on the longer side, so I'll not be preaching long tonight. Not that I preach long at any time. I was telling the folks at the Martyrs on Friday night that a man by the name of John Livingstone in the Kirk of Shotts in the cemetery, preaching many years ago, got tremendous liberty. And the Lord came down. He preached for an hour and a half. And as he came towards the end, what he thought would be the end of his message, he felt constrained to preach on, and he preached for another hour. So he preached for 2.5 hours. But there was a great outcome, because the Lord came down, and 500 people were converted that day, just where they are. Where they stood, came to trust the Lord. John Livingstone said that he only ever preached once. He preached many times, but I know what he meant. He had such an anointing of God that day, that he felt as if he'd only preached once in his life. Never preached like it before, nor after in his whole ministry. Returning to this chapter, just a short reading this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 43. We're led here to the Garden of Gethsemane. We've been doing a series entitled The Day of the Cross. And we hope to continue every Sunday night with this series for most of this year, looking at the characters that we come across in and around the time when Jesus was crucified. Tonight we're going to look at a young man without a name, but let's read first of all from verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And it's those last two verses that gives us the subject tonight, the young man without a name. Of course, he had a name, but we're not given his name. This gospel writer doesn't tell us who he was. So in that sense, he's nameless. He's just called here a certain young man. That's all we know about his identity. The question has often been asked, who was this certain young man mentioned in these two verses of Scripture? Mark is the only evangelist to relate this circumstance, but he gives us no idea as to who he was or why this little incident is mentioned in the first place. Some scholars have speculated as to his identity. Some suggest that he was one of the 12 disciples. Maybe James, the son of Alphaeus. Or perhaps John, the beloved disciple, who was the youngest of the 12 men. But this is impossible. And it couldn't have been any of the other men either among the 12, because it says immediately before this text that they all forsook him and fled. When the Savior was arrested in the garden and they began to lead him away, those men of the inner circle, we sometimes call them, deserted the Lord, all of them, without exception. So it couldn't have been any of those men. And then there's many others suggest that he was John Mark, who was the author of this gospel and later became a missionary. We know that he joined Paul and Barnabas in their missionary endeavor. But again, that's only speculation. Some have even suggested that it was a guardian angel who had to leave Christ now that the will of God might be done. And I think that's a far-fetched suggestion. If we were to know his name and possess this information, the Holy Spirit would have informed us. It's good enough for us to know that it's not the mind and the will of God for you and I to know his identity as yet. That's not really an important thing. Having said that, he is representative of many a young person, a young man, or maybe a young woman who sets out at some stage in their life to follow the Lord, or at least take an interest in the Savior for a little time. And then something happens. Something stops them following. Maybe it's danger. Maybe it's persecution, as it was in this incident. And they flee away and they fail to truly lay hold upon the Lord as their Savior. So who was the young man? Where did he come from? The simple answer is we don't really know. But it is likely that he was a young man who lived near the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this unearthly hour, he was awakened out of his sleep by the clamoring of the crowd. And so he rose quickly out of his bed. He went out into the streets to see what was happening. He left his house and he followed Jesus and the mob that was there, simply out of curiosity to see what was going to happen. There is no hint that he was a disciple of Christ in any shape or fashion. He probably knew about the Lord. Everybody knew about the Lord. The Bible says his fame spread abroad, not only throughout the area of Israel, but especially here in the city of Jerusalem. Everybody in this city knew about the Lord. It's very likely that this young man had listened with delight to Jesus teaching in the temple or preaching in the streets of his city. For we are told that he followed him. It wasn't just simply following the crowd. The Bible tells us here that he actually was following him, following the Savior. And I want to look at this information given to us tonight in the Word of God by divine inspiration. Though we do not know as yet his name, we know very little detail concerning him, yet what is given here, we are to be instructed by it. God has never given one word in vain. You ever think about that? All the Bible, in its entirety, is the inspired Word of God. And these two little verses that tell us about this certain young man have not been given in vain. And so, this little account has been written by the Holy Spirit for our learning. And I want us to learn some things tonight. First of all, the procession that he joined. Look at verse 51. It says, there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. It's early in the morning. The Savior has been in the agony of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, as the Bible tells us, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Judas has come with the mob. The Savior is betrayed into wicked hands, and all the disciples flee away. And Jesus is being led to the palace of the high priest by the mob who took him from the Garden of Gethsemane. As this noisy, tumultuous procession makes its way through the streets of Jerusalem and is taking place in the early hours of the morning, we are informed of this young man who followed the Savior. It seems to us that he was rudely awakened out of his sleep that morning by the uproar in the streets outside his home. Such a multitude, armed as they were with swords and staves, coming with so much clamor, and in the dead of night, through a place that was normally quiet and peaceful, could but produce a great stir and make a great rumpus. So the young man is awakened. No doubt he's alarmed by the uproar outside his house. And out of curiosity, he is compelled to leave his bed to see what was going on. He threw a sheet around his naked body, not even taking time to dress himself. And he ran out into the moonlit streets to learn the cause of this disturbance. He caught up with the officers, and he saw that they had a prisoner in the midst. And in that prisoner, he recognized the one who was called Jesus of Nazareth. And so he joined the procession. He followed Christ. He wanted to see what was going on, or perhaps he wanted to hear what the Savior would say at this time, or what they would do to him. And so he follows. Is it not true that many a time the interest and the curiosity of those around us are aroused regarding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a commotion. There's a stirring. There's a rising of one's curiosity. Maybe in a mission time, we hold special missions, and it's a good thing to have our gospel missions. And whenever maybe a tent goes up or special signs are erected that a mission is taking place, there's a little bit of a stir in the community, and people come in to hear the gospel. And a little bit of excitement about what's going on in the preaching of God's word. Or maybe it's at a family night service, and every month, and we've been doing it now for 16 years, we have a family night service, and that service creates a little bit of an interest, more than usual, and people come in to hear what's going on, to listen to the preaching of God's word. Sometimes it's through a testimony that is given. And we have along from time to time those who have really stirring testimonies, and we think of the background that they come from and how they have been converted from some terrible things. And that stirs the heart, and people are blessed at such a time. It causes an interest. It brings people in. It challenges the conscience. And so a phrase like this might very well be written over such a young person or a young individual that comes in, or an older person for that matter. There followed him a certain young man. You and I are oftentimes made spectators. It's a wonderful thing to be brought near to the Lord, and to get a view of him and to see him. As the message of the cross is told, the sufferings of Christ are expounded. We think of the many sufferings that he endured throughout his lifetime, but especially now, at the end, as he's going to the cross to die in the stead of sinners. And we think of Gethsemane and all that happened there, and the agony that he went through. And we think of what took place at the palace of the high priest. And then we think of Pilate's judgment hall and how the Savior was treated there and suffered so much at the hands of wicked men. And then ultimately we think of the morning when he was taken to the cross and he was nailed hand and feet to that tree to die in our guilty room instead. And all of these sufferings are well recorded for us in the Scriptures, and often preached upon by ministers of the gospel. And thus our congregation hears about the Savior, hears about him in his agony and his sorrow, and thus they're brought near to the Lord. I want you to see that, men and women. This young man follows the Lord. He's brought near to the Lord. Near to the Lord in a time when the Lord is suffering and going to the cross. The procession that he joined. You'll notice, secondly, also in verse 51, the opposition that he faced. There followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. The young men, of course, we believe, refer to the soldiers. The soldiers, as in most armies, were young men. A as it is the case today. Many young people have joined the army and have gone to Afghanistan and other places. And when you see them on television or when you hear about some of them being killed and wounded, so often it's young people, isn't it? In their teens or in their 20s. And the young men here, we believe, refer to the Roman soldiers who were called to assist in the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these young men, we're told, laid hold of him. Perhaps they were disappointed that they didn't arrest the disciples in the garden when they had the opportunity, and now the disciples have fled away and they're unable to lay hold upon them. They've gone beyond their reach. So now they're determined to seize the first person that they could lay their hands on that were not one of them. And it may be that this young man, in conversation with the soldiers as they made their journey through the streets of Jerusalem, showed some kind of sympathy towards the Savior. No doubt that irritated the soldiers, and so they laid hold on him. They're going to arrest him. They're going to make him a prisoner and take him along with the Savior. I think it's true to say that whenever any person shows an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, begins to follow him, even if it is out of curiosity, wants to know more about him, wants to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, or sympathizes with him in any way, the devil's agents will not be far away to put a stop to that. It will not be the first time that a young person has attended a Free Presbyterian church and they've heard the gospel being presented, but those around them have risen in opposition. Maybe even somebody that has come with them to the meeting. And that young person has listened to Christ as he's presented in the gospel, and his heart has been stirred, and he's beginning to make steps now to follow the Lord. He's beginning to show an interest, but maybe a friend with him in the meeting has stopped him from taking any other step that would bring him nearer to the Lord. You know, that happens so often. Or maybe an individual has stopped to listen to an open air. And sometimes we get groups of young people passing us by at the open air services. And sometimes maybe one of the number just stops to listen and shows an interest, but the rest of the crowd says, come on, don't be listening to them. You see how the devil steps in to stop people from following the Lord and taking an interest in him? Or they've come to a gospel service like this and they've sat in the meeting and the Lord has stirred their heart, but something happens to stop them taking a step that leads them nearer to the Lord. They've been anxious in their soul. They've maybe even shared it with a friend or a family member and told them how they felt, and that person has discouraged them from thinking about salvation. Any interest shown in the gospel, any inclination to follow Christ, any hint of being concerned or being near the kingdom of God will meet with the fiercest opposition. All hell will be let loose. You ever think about that? Remember hearing the story of a young woman who attended a gospel mission many years ago. It was a tent mission. Her father was a hard man against the gospel. He had no time for Christ. He had no time for the gospel. He heard that his daughter had gone to the tent meeting, and he went down to that meeting with a purpose of getting her out, but the meeting was coming to an end. As he stood at the door and looked in, he could see his daughter sitting in the service. As the meeting came to a conclusion, he could see that she was actually visibly moved, and there were tears streaming down her face. The appeal was made, but she didn't get right with God that night. The father went home, and he waited up for his daughter to come home. And whenever the young woman came home, it was later on that night, she was surprised to see that her father was still up. He said, I'm here to give you your orders. And what are they? I went to the tent tonight. I saw you sitting in the meeting. I saw that you were troubled. I'm here to tell you that you are not to become a Christian. You are not to seek the Lord. The young woman ran up to her bedroom. She got down on her knees and she began to cry, oh God, take these feelings away from me. Don't let me think about Christ again. My father has given me my orders. And by all accounts, she never did think about the Lord again. He took her at his word. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're near the kingdom of God. You've come close to the Savior, just like this young man. You've felt the Spirit strive in your heart. You've been troubled in your soul. You knew what you ought to do. But then you began to think about your wife, what she might say, or your husband, what he might say, or your girlfriend, or your boyfriend, or some other person that's associated with you, or a neighbor, or a work companion, or a school friend. What would they say if I became a Christian? Opposition or the thought of it has made you fearful, and thus you have not come to Christ. And I want you to look at this young man. I want you to see what's happening in his life. He joins the procession. He begins to follow the Lord. But the young men lay hold upon him. I want you to see in the third place tonight the decision he took. Verse 53. The young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. The opposition scared him, insomuch that he ran away. You know, my friends, this young man would rather escape naked than be taken to be one of the Lord's followers. Seems a very strange incident to include just here. It has no direct bearing on the story of Christ and his arrest and trial. It just appears, as it were, out of the blue. We know nothing of this young man beforehand or after. Just these two verses, and they don't even tell us who his name is. Could it be that the Holy Spirit moved the heart of the gospel writer Mark to write about this young man, to remind us that there are still those who come near to Christ, and for whatever reason, maybe it is opposition, they run away and they fail to get right with God and be saved. It's like the seed that was cast into the stony ground. In the 13th chapter, it's one of the places where this parable is recorded, the 13th chapter of Matthew, the Lord tells us about the seed that the sower was sowing in verse number 5, that some fell upon the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was dried up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And just so that we don't fail to understand what the Lord was teaching, he went on to explain to the disciples what this meant. And we have the explanation in verses 20 and 21. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The seed is cast, this good seed, represents the word of God, is cast into this kind of a heart, it's a stony heart. Springs up, you see, there's that little desire to take an interest, to follow out of curiosity, maybe even to make a profession of some kind. But the sun rises, and the sun represents persecution, and soon it withers away and it comes to nothing because there was no root there in the first place. Some are running tonight. Maybe in this meeting, you're running from God. You've attended many a gospel service. You've heard the Lord speak. You've come close even to the Lord. You've seen enough about him and heard enough to make you think. But alas, you're running. Some are running because of fear. Some are running because they have no true love for the Savior. Some are running because they're depending upon their own strength. There are others, and they're running because of the attachments of this life, that they're stronger. Like the rich young ruler, he came running to the Lord, but you know, my friends, he ran away from the Lord that day because the attachments of this life were stronger than his desire to know the Lord and be saved. We never read about this young man again in the Bible. just these two verses. The last thing that the Holy Spirit tells us is that he ran away early that morning because there were those who laid hold upon him. It's likely that he ran away never to return. It's likely that he continued on through life without the Lord as a Savior. It's very likely that he died in his sin and was lost forevermore. I just want to say as we close this meeting, don't be like him. Don't be like this young man. You stop your running. Sit up and pay attention to Christ and his precious word. Consider your need tonight and flee to the Lord. This weekend we've been rejoicing in the fact that Jesus died and rose again. It's a victorious day, the first day of the week. Perpetually we are reminded every first day of the week, Jesus Christ is the living Savior. He's alive forevermore. And he's in this meeting by his Spirit. And because he's living, he's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save you now. And I would say to any who know not the Lord, come to the Savior. Come tonight. Don't run away. Stop your running. Lay hold upon the Savior as your Redeemer, and thank God he will save you. You can have God's salvation tonight, but you must come. Let's bow together in prayer.